Well, this week, as we move forward, we're in week 21 of our journey this year through the Old Testament. And this week's readings were Joshua 14, Joshua 20, 22, 23, and 24. And we'll be catching up. We've been kind of operating a week behind the last 2 weeks just for text purposes, for how they fit what we were studying. And Mother's Day and our graduates. This week we'll catch back up and jump back to the right passage, and we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 24, and that's where our memory verse comes from. And so our memory verse for the week is Joshua 24, verse 15, which is a verse that you probably know, very familiar with, but it's where Joshua is giving this farewell address to the nation, to all of the people. And he says this: "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so we're gonna look at not just that passage, because I've preached on that passage a couple times since I've been here, but we're going to look at that whole chapter, and we're going to do it in a kind of unique way. We've done a similar thing once or twice since I've been here, but we're gonna kind of break it up in parts. So the good news is you don't have to sit through a 25-minute, 30-minute sermon all at one time Sunday morning, but you may have to listen to four little parts of a sermon, and we're gonna have some interaction and some music and stuff interwoven in it. So it's gonna be different. So you don't want to miss it. You're gonna have to come see if you like it or not. Okay. So you be here as we look at chapter 24. And Joshua's farewell speech to the people of Israel, and so we will look at that. And of course, that's one of my favorite chapters in that passage. One of my favorite passages. We're going to start tonight with chapter 14, which is also one of my favorite passages, and that is the story of Caleb. And so if you look at chapter 14, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to start with verse 6 tonight, and we'll look at Caleb's story, and then hopefully maybe get on to a couple of the other chapters or parts of the other chapters to look at and talk about together. So Joshua chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. Now, in the first part of this chapter, Joshua is talking a little bit about the inheritances that the different tribes are going to get, the 2.5 tribes that are going to stay on the other side of the river, the 9.5 tribes that are going to live on the Mediterranean side of the Jordan, and who's going to live in what section. And so he kind of deals with that inheritance of the tribes, and that's really what all of chapter 11 has been about. And now here in chapter 12, he begins by kind of summarizing some of that. And then he turns his attention to Caleb. Now, remember who Caleb is. Remember, there were two spies who went into the land and who gave the favorable report, who were ready to follow God, who were ready to take over the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb. And remember, the other 10, even though they said the promised land is just like God described, they were more concerned about the giants who lived in the land and the strongholds and the big towns that were there. And so they were skeptical about God's ability to give them the land, even though it was just like he had promised them it would be. They wanted the fruit of the land, but they weren't willing to pay the price to get it. And so because of that, they ended up, the people, believing that majority report and going along with that majority report, And so we, as we know, they spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering because of that lack of faith. But Joshua and Caleb then are the only two who were adults at the time that happened, who now 40 years later are going to go into the promised land. And they've already been in the promised land about 7.5 years, but that whole time they've been fighting. They fought to win Jericho in the central battles, and then they fought the southern kings and the northern kings, and now they've taken the vast multitude of the land. But it's kind of like... for example, do you remember the first Gulf War? And we went in there, and in just a matter of days, we had taken control of the whole country of Iran with the shock and awe military strategy. Well, we took control of the whole country within days, but we spent years, maybe even since then, still trying to control the whole country, right? Because there are always little pockets. And it was the same thing in Afghanistan. We took control of the country, but you still got pockets of resistance here and there and there. And so there are passages that talk like Israel's taken over the whole promised land. And they had. They controlled the land, but there's still pockets where they hadn't taken the land. That still were the enemies, were still the Amorites were still there, the Canaanites were still there, and still controlled cities and still controlled mountains. And so while they control the whole country, there's pockets that they didn't have control of. And so now that they've given the tribes all their land, there's still these little pockets of resistance that are you find all throughout the countryside. And so now after he gives the tribes their things, Caleb comes to Joshua. And he says, you remember that God promised me this land as my inheritance. You just give me my inheritance now and I'll go get it. And so that's where we pick up here in verse 6 with that account. So look with me at verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. And I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on the day that Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised me, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. And so here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. And I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord has promised me, that the Lord has promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And then Joshua blessed Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And so Hebron has belonged to Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite ever since, because he followed the Lord the God of Israel wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kirith Araba, but after Araba, who had been the greatest man among the Anakites, then the land had rest from war. So Caleb comes to him, and he says, okay, you remember we went into the land? You remember God promised us our inheritance, and he promised me this inheritance of the land that I spied out, of the place where I walked, and now I want you to give it to me. Now, it's been 45 years, and I just said they've been battling for 7 years. Remember, it took them 18 months to get from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea when the spies went out. So that's the first 18 months of the 40 years they've been in the wilderness. Then they were in the wilderness for the rest of that 40 years, which would be 38 years. And then now they've been fighting to take it for 7 years. So that's the 45. Those 38 after they went in as spies, and the 7 they've been fighting to take it. So now it's 45 years later. And so Caleb says, I was 40 years old when we went as spies into the land. And Joshua was a little older than he was at that time. But now it's been 45 years. So now he's 85 years old. And he's been fighting with them for 7 years to take the land. And he tells Joshua, you just give me the land that God promised me. I want to inherit what he promised me. And when I've preached on this passage before to you, I talk about the fact that a lot of us want the promised land. We want to go to what God has promised us. We want to experience what God has promised us. But we're unwilling to pay the cost to get there. And now we window shop online at Amazon. But back in the day, we used to have, all of y'all remember what was called window shopping. I might have to explain it to Zach and Ethan. But I used to talk about, and when we first moved to Montgomery, I used to complain that we bought that house in Caravilla, and it was what we were looking for. It's been a great place for us to live these last 23 years. But one thing I didn't count the cost of when we bought that house is that we were 2 blocks from East Del Mall. And that was just too, and not as much Darlena as Elena growing up that close to the mall was not a good thing, right? And so I found myself at East Del Mall a lot more often than I wanted to be, but I was there with my girls. And they knew I didn't like shopping. So normally what would happen is they would find me a cup of coffee and a paper or a book I brought with me, and they'd leave me on one of those benches, and they would go shopping. And I used to fuss about them going then looking at the same stuff at 6 or 7 different stores. It was the same stuff, only they'd end up back at the beginning right where they started to buy what they were going to buy the very first thing they had tried on. Or they'd shop all day and not buy anything. And I usually tell the preacher joke here, Neil, and that means that Darlene didn't really say this, but the preacher joke was, I said, how can you call this shopping when you didn't buy anything? And she would laugh and say, just like you call it fishing when you don't catch anything. But there are a lot of people who shop and look at stuff that they want, but they don't buy it. And that's called window shopping. And the reason they don't buy it is because they're not willing to pay the price of what it costs to buy it. And I believe there are a lot of people are that way with the Christian life. There are a lot of people that way with the Christian life. They see what God has for them. They see the promised land. But they're not willing to pay the price to have what God wants to give them. There are people who want to be better prayer warriors, but they're not willing to pay the price to pray. There are people who want to be better soul winners, but they're not willing to pay the price to get that. There are people who want to be better students of the Bible, but they're not willing to invest in spending the time it takes in order to be that. And so to be the men of God that God's called us to be the women of God that God's called us to be, to enter into that promised land, it takes cost. And so that's where the people of Israel were 45 years before this encounter. They were there. They saw what God had promised them. They even saw the fruits of what God had promised them. But they weren't willing to pay the cost to go in and take the land. And so instead, they ended up wandering in the wilderness. sickness, and then and delaying all of that for 45 years. Now you think about what is it that God wants for you, and what does it take? What kind of cost do you have to be willing to pay? You see, Caleb was willing to pay the price 45 years ago, and then he waited patiently with the people to get his inheritance, and now that's finally arrived. And so I want you to see what it costs to have what God wants you to have the promised land that God has for us. So the first thing about Caleb that made him not be a window shopper, but be someone who bought into what God had for him, was he dared to be different. The first thing he talks about was that minority report. You know, there were 12 of them that went in. All of them saw the promised land, but 10 of them said it's too hard, it's too big, it's too challenging. We're too small. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. There's not enough of us. And only two of them said, let's go, let's trust God. Let's follow God in. And so he was part of the minority report. Now why that's important is if you go along with what everybody else says, you'll never be what God wants you to be. If you look at our society and you go along with what our society tells you is what's important, you'll never become what God wants you to be. You've got to be part of the minority. You've got to be part of the minority who says, I'm going to do what God wants, and I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to trust God no matter what the circumstances look like. Now, there were several mistakes, and just having come out of a committee meeting and all of that Moses made when he sent in 12 spies. First of all, 12 people for a committee is too many, all right? 12 Baptists never agreed about anything, right? And so that's part of the problem. But the other part of the problem is this, understanding that the majority is not always right. Who is right? Who is right is whoever agrees with God. You know, God by himself is the majority. We just need to make sure we line up with him and not with everybody else. And so he's the one who's right. And so Caleb and Joshua trusted God. They believed God. They dared to believe what God promised, not what the majority did. And in our society today, we spent some time talking about our students and the issues that they have to deal with in life today. We need someone who's going to speak biblical truth into their lives, because everywhere else they go, they get a different view that's not biblical. They get told to tolerate this or to accept that or to be like that instead of the truth of God's word. And so if we're going to be right, we've got to agree with God and not with what the news channel says or what even the school system teaches or what everybody else, even the majority of people vote. If you haven't noticed, the world is not a democracy. Our country may be a democracy or a republic, but it's not majority rules. We live in a world that's a theocracy. God rules it. He's the boss, and what he says is what matters. And we've got to learn to adjust and be willing to be different and be more worried about what God thinks than what our neighbor thinks. More worried about what God thinks and what's popular at the time. I've been walking this earth 59 years, and what the world thinks has changed a lot and a lot of different times. And what they used to believe, they don't believe anymore. And what they believe today, they're not going to believe next week. It vacillates. But we have a God who speaks truth into our life, who is never changing, who is something we can count on. And so if we're gonna enter into the promised land of where God wants us to be, it's going to be because we are willing to be different. We are willing to follow God and not everybody else. The second thing is that he had a spirit of perpetual youth. Now, he's 85 years old. Now, Lamar is not 85 yet.
Not yet.
Not yet. But whenever I preach or teach on this, I've always picked on him. Being the person I know that is close to being as strong at 85 as he was at 40. But be honest, you're not as strong now as you were at 40. And so, you know, that's what he says. I'm as strong for going in and going out as I am now as I was 45 years ago. And I usually say I'm 59 and I'm not as strong as I was at 40 now. And most of the time I'm just tired. But the key here may not even have been his physical strength. The key here is his faith was not just as strong. It was probably stronger at 85 than it was when he was 40. And if we're going to go into the promised land, if we're God wants us to be, we have to continue to grow in our faith so that we are stronger today than we were yesterday. You know, that's my goal as a pastor, is for you to be closer to God tomorrow than you were today. And for you to be closer to God today than you were yesterday. Now, some of you have we're far away and you're just getting in the picture. Some of you have been maturing your faith for a long time, but I still want you to keep growing closer to God. You know, our goal every day should be to be more like Jesus, right? And so to keep getting stronger in our faith, no matter what our age is, to still be growing in our faith. And that's who Caleb was. His faith was just as strong today as it was 45 years ago. Because he trusted God. And he trusted that God was watching him when he went out. And God was watching him when he came back. And all he had to do was to trust God to do it. He was ready to fight. Now, I want you to remember, he was ready to keep serving no matter how old he is. So let me stop. We just a couple of weeks ago celebrated senior life. One of the things that I try to encourage you to do, you know, I'll have somebody tell me periodically, you know, I've done my time. It's time for some of our young people to step up. I want you to show me where that is in Scripture. Because what it says in Scripture, the way I read it, is it doesn't matter how old you are, wherever you are, you're supposed to keep serving God. And a matter of fact, and Neil will know who I'm talking about, old Bob Pittman, who was a pastor at First Muscle Shoals a long time ago, and then at Kirby Wood in Memphis, one of my favorite preachers, Bob. He said that one day somebody asked him, he said, you know, I just think it's time for me just to retire. And he looked at him and said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for Susie on your home going. And we'll just, I just want you to know, we'll comfort her when you're gone. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, well, the only way I know you retire on God's just to die and go on to heaven. If that's what you want to do, then we'll pray for you about that, pray for your family. He said, I don't want to die, preacher. He said, well, if you don't want to die, then you keep serving God. And you may not be able to do everything at 85 that you could do when you were 40. But there are still things God has for you to do. And if he is ready for you to quit serving him, he'll take you to heaven. And until he does that, you serve him the best that you can. I was telling you that Brian had texted me that he was in the AMIT for that funeral. And I still remember one of my members there at Hillsdale, whose name was Miss Maylou Ballard. And when I got there, Miss Maylou was 93. And I remember going to her little house trailer where she lived and visiting her. And she said, Pastor, I just can't do what I used to do. She said, I can't come to church every Sunday because some days I just don't feel like it. She said, but I'm going to be there when I can. I'm going to send my money every week. And she said, I want you to know this. Every day, I'm going to pray for you. She said, I can't do anything else, but I can sit here and pray. And I can't tell you how many times I stopped by to see her just so she'd pray over me. And how many times I knew, no matter what I was facing. I was a young pastor. I was there from 24. I was 24 when I became her pastor and 29 when I left. But those 5 years she prayed, and I needed prayer back then. I tell you, I need prayer now, but I really needed it back then. And she prayed for me every single day. And I told her, you may be the most important person in this church to me because of your prayers for me. So I tell that to tell you, God has things for you to do. It don't matter what your age is. You just need to find ways to keep serving Him. And that was who Caleb was. He didn't let his age keep him from serving God. The third thing that is important in Caleb, he was a man who dared to be different. He had a spirit of perpetual youth. In other words, he wasn't going to let excuses. And maybe that's how I usually talk about that. He wasn't going to let his age be an excuse to keep him from serving God. And it's the same way with me when I was that young pastor, to let my age be an excuse to keep me from serving God. You know, Paul tells Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. No matter how, if God's called you to serve there, you serve. God's called you to do something, you do it. And again, going back to daring to be different, sometimes we let excuses keep us from doing what God wants us to do. We say, well, I'm not good enough, or I don't have the ability to do that, or we're not big enough as a church, or we don't have enough money, or we don't have enough people anymore to do that. I want to tell you, when God calls us to do something, He's going to provide what is needed to get the job done. And we just have to trust Him and trust His provision. It's not us that does it anyhow. It's Him working through us that does anything. And we just have to trust Him to do it. And so Caleb did that. He didn't offer excuses. Too many of us, what excuse have you begun giving God for why you can't do what He's asked you to do? It's time to quit giving excuses and start serving. Caleb didn't say, I'm 85, I quit. He said, I'm 85, I want the toughest challenge that's out there. Because look at what he is, because that's the third thing, accept challenging tasks. Accept challenges. Don't back down from them. He goes to Joshua and he says, you give me this land. Now remember, for 7.5 years, they've been fighting this battle with the whole army of Israel. Remember, he even required the 2.5 tribes that were going to live on the other side of the river to come with them and fight till they conquered the whole land. They've conquered it. They're dividing up the land. And Caleb says, you give us the land you promised me. Oh, by the way, we haven't taken that land yet, but you go ahead and give it to us because God will deliver it into our hands. And then he reminded him, because you remember who lives there. It's the Anakites who lived there. Now, who were the Anakites? That's the giants. Yeah. We still had, you know, they didn't go in the land because the giants were there. They fought for 7.5 years, and they've taken some of the big cities like Jericho and Hazor and some of the others, but they still haven't met Hebron where the giants live. And Caleb says, I don't need the armies. I'm 85 years old. You just give me the inheritance and I'll go and God will give them to me. God will put them in my hand. And so he was willing to face challenging tasks. Now, how often, again, have we backed away with excuses because to be what God wants us to be, to go as a church where God wants us to go, to go where we need to go as individuals, that there are challenges in the way, you know? I mean, if you're going to become a prayer warrior, there are going to be some challenges in your life to pray about. If you're going to be a soul winner, God's going to throw up obstacles to keep you from doing that. If we're going to become the church God wants us to be, He's going to bring, you know, we talk about it. When God's up to doing stuff, there's spiritual warfare that takes place. And where you need to be ready to fight, there are going to be giants to overcome. And there are some giants in your life that are keeping you from being the man of God that God wants you to be, or the woman of God that God wants you to be. And too often, we're like those 10 of that minority report, and we just back down, don't fight. We just quit trying. But God wants to give us victory. But to do that, we've got to meet the challenge. We've got to accept the challenge and move forward. And so I can just see him. He's asking Joshua, Caleb's asking Joshua for a deed to the land where the giants are living. And here he is. He says, me and my boys and my grandboys, we'll go take it ourselves. We don't need the whole army. You just give us the land. And I can see him climbing that mountain with a sword in one hand and a deed to the land in the other hand, with those grand boys strung out behind him looking for those giants going to take the land. He was ready to fight and trust God, because he knew it wasn't his strength that's going to win the victory anyhow. You know? We all know the story of David and the giant, and David and Goliath. It was a little boy, but the little boy won. Why? Because God fought for him. And Caleb, even here, 300 years before David, he's fighting his giant with his grandsons in tow to fight a whole city full of giants. Why? Because he trusted God. And so I don't know what it is. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's your training or your background. Maybe it's something else in your life, the busyness of your life, and that obstacle is just keeping you from being what God wants you to do. God can slay that giant. The difference is keeping your eyes on God instead of on that circumstance. You know, that was the difference. See, the 10 spies looked at the giants and said, "What? We look like grasshoppers today." Caleb and Joshua looked at the giants and said, compared to God, they're a little bitty.
That's right.
And so it's who you focus on. That's the difference. And whatever obstacle, I don't know what obstacle is standing between you and becoming who God wants you to be. But if you focus, keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him, he will take you through that obstacle. But if you keep your eyes on that obstacle, you'll cower back in fear every time. And so it's trusting God and following him. Accept that challenge. And so here becomes the key. And just like we talked about, and Nathan talked a little bit on chapter 1, that verse, be strong and courageous because God is with you. And he had to tell him three times. Look what he says three times about Caleb here today. It's not an accident he says it three times. But who Caleb was and what made Caleb successful. Look at verse 8. Look at what he says. In verse 8, he says, "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with them with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Look at verse 9. "So that on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land which your feet have walked with you will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" And then again in verse 14, look at what he says. "So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly." He followed God with all of his heart. In other words, he trusted God. And because God told him to do it, that's what he did. So you want to know how to go in the promised land? Do what God tells you to do. Just be obedient to him. And when he leads you, you follow. When he directs your path, that's where you go. In every area of your life, do whatever God tells you to do. And follow his direction. He's given us the Bible to guide us. That's why it's so important that we study it, to tell us this is what to do. You follow him. You be obedient to him. He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us. And so if we're going to be successful, if we're going to go overcome obstacles, if we're going to go into the promised land of being who God intended for us to be as individuals and as a church, it's going to be because we follow God completely with all of our hearts. Not just part of the time, not just on some things, but be obedient about everything and follow God. And when we do that, we'll experience the promised land. Because here's the place. It's not what we get or what we have. It's being in the place that God prepared us for and has prepared for us. That's the promised land. Being in God's perfect will. And you only do that when you follow him completely. That's what Caleb did. And that's what he experienced.